Tonight, find your place there, 12, excuse me, find your place there in the pages of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews for several months. And we're now middle part of chapter 12. Let's begin reading, if we could, tonight in verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let me just say something. God's grace will never fail you, but you and I can fail God's grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I thank you for the sweet spirit here at Calvary Baptist Church tonight. Thank you for your people that are gathered, but yet there's hurting hearts tonight. I pray for Janet's family. I pray for the step-grandson, Lord, who's there in jail in Wake County. God, wake him up. Lord, help him. Help him, Lord, to see his need of you. God, I pray that he would be made willing to let you save him, to change his life, Lord. He doesn't have to live this way. And God, I pray for her daughter, their family. God, comfort them. Give them wisdom during this time. Be with Melanie, this upcoming MRI. And then, Lord, I pray for our students tomorrow as we begin this fall semester at Calvary Baptist Bible College. What an honor it is to be entrusted with students from around the country. Lord, pastors that are like-minded, that send their choice young people. And Lord, even those that are young men, young ladies, married couples, Lord, they're involved in our college. And Lord, we're excited about the privilege of training them and investing in them. And Lord, seeing them serve you in a great way. I pray you'll bless it. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God tonight, I pray you'll feed us. God, help us to be hungry. And Lord, help us to be responsive to your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we talked last week how that runners are aware. If they're a distance runners, that means they run marathons, long-distance races, that they are aware, and most of them have even experienced a phenomenon known as hitting the wall. It usually comes in the last miles of the race. It comes where their body is just so depleted and dehydrated and lack of energy that they begin to shut down mentally and physically and they get to the point where they're so overcome with fatigue that they can't literally, in their minds, they can't seem to make their body take another step, and then consequently they fall out of the race. Well, you know what? I believe that what's true in a distance runner's life physically can be true in a Christian's life spiritually. Hebrews 12:12 is continuing this theme of running the race. And I remind you that we're not in a dash to heaven. No, this is a marathon. The Christian life is a race that lasts a lifetime. And there's times that you and I, because of the rigors of life, the pressures, the trials, the difficulties, the spiritual warfare, the things that come into our lives, it feels like we hit the wall, so to speak. I mean, we just can't even seem to be able to take another step. I mean, if we had the idea of what's the point, we're on the verge of giving up, and God had a message for those Christians in that day, and God's got a message for you and me tonight. Say, preacher, what do you do when you hit the wall? Well, what do you do when you're on the verge of giving up? What do you do when you don't feel like you can take another step in the Christian life? Let me tell you what God says. I want you to go on. I don't want you to stop. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give in and give up. I want you to finish well. And I've been sharing with you the principles that I believe that will help you and me to finish well. You know what? There's two entrances into heaven. Now, if you're saved, you go to heaven. All right? And nothing can keep you out of heaven. But there's some people's going to enter heaven barren. Well, what do you mean by that? They're going to have a barren entrance. That means they have no blessings. There's nothing in their hands, so to speak. They've not made a difference for God. And you know what? I don't want that kind of entrance. Do you? I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want my life to be useless so far as heaven's concerned. But friend, the Bible talks about an abundant entrance. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. I want to be confident that my life has pleased Him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in these verses. And so he said, wherefore? He said, he's continuing the idea. He's linking everything together. He's saying, listen, run that race. Keep on running. Don't stop. Don't ever quit. Don't let anything slow you up. Don't let anything stop you. You just keep going for God. How do I do that, preacher? Number one, be strong. Be strong. Look at verse number 12 again. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And here it pictures people that are so discouraged, their hands are hanging down, their knees are weak, they're fatigued spiritually. And the word was used of a man who was paralyzed in the Gospels. He had the palsy, he couldn't move. And you know what? There's times that Satan wants to immobilize you spiritually. He wants to paralyze you with fear or anxiety or discouragement or depression or fatigue, whatever it is. Listen, Satan wants you out of the race. I can promise you that. He wants me out of the race. And God said, when you get in times like that, He said, lift them up. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. You know what He's saying? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Keep going. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Don't slow up. You just keep going. And listen, we don't have to let our hands hang down. Friend, listen, the Lord's our shepherd. Amen? He's caring for us. He's promised to meet our needs tonight. Hey, let's lift our hands to heaven. Let's lift them up and know that our God's able in our lives. And listen, power through. Take that next step by faith. Don't let the devil stop you, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And then number two, we talked about this last week. Not only did David encourage it, there was nobody to encourage it. Remember, he talked about Ziklag and it was burnt with fire, and the Amalekites took everything, and the men, David's mighty men, his men were about ready to stone him. And they were all against him, and there was nobody to encourage David. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Christian, here's what I want to tell you. In the race of life, you are never alone. Hey, there's always somebody to encourage me. Hey, it may not be somebody with skin on them, but aren't you glad that God lives in us and God is with us? And in those moments when there may not be anybody around us to encourage us, it may seem like the world is against us. Friend, I'm telling you, God said, I'm for you. And we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Number two, be straight. Look what he says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Now, this is the idea of running on a straight, smooth path, rather that's free of obstacles and things. A whole lot better for running than on rocky terrain that's broken and a place you could twist or sprain your ankle. And especially if you're lame, that means you're halting or limping. The idea here is somebody that has a dislocated ankle or maybe they've pulled a ligament or something, and that's the idea. Look what he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, injured, be turned out of the way. I mean further injured, but let it rather be healed. And that word healed is a medical term. It means to be restored for usefulness. Aren't you glad that when we fail, failure doesn't have to be final in the Christian life? Always fail forward. I'm glad that as Christians, though we fall, the Bible said, we're not utterly cast down. Why? He holds me with His hand. I like a preacher friend of mine had titled his message, I may fall, but I'll get back up. And Christian, there may be times that you fall, but you know what? You can stand back up because you have one who will lift you up and help you. And we need to watch the path we take. Don't take a path that would take you off track spiritually. Watch who you listen to, who you follow. During moments of weakness and discouragement, we're more susceptible to temptation and failure in our lives. So be careful of the path you take. Ponder, the Bible said, the path of your feet. Listen, don't just run down a path because it looks good. Make sure that you're letting the good shepherd, the great shepherd, lead you in paths of righteousness and right paths. Amen? And then notice number three tonight, we're in the next part of our message. And notice number three, be strategic. Be strategic. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now you know what? If you're going to run a long distance race like a marathon, then you're going to have some strategy. You're going to have to be strategic. You need to make sure you have the proper preparation before you run. You need to make sure you have adequate hydration as you run so that you're hydrated. That way you don't dehydrate and your body begin to shut down. Make sure that you set the right pace and conserve your energy for the distance that you got to run. That's what a runner, they got to be strategic and how they don't just get up and hear the gun go off and start running. No, they got a plan. And Christian, let me just tell you something. We need to be strategic in how we run the Christian life. And God said, let me give you two virtues that ought to be at the forefront of your life if you're going to finish well in this race of life, this race of the Christian life. And notice He uses the word follow. Here's another running word, follow. It means to pursue. It means to chase after. It means to aggressively go after something. And notice it's in the present tense. It's a command. It's in the present tense. God said, I want you to follow and keep on following. I want you to pursue and keep on pursuing. There's never a time when we should not be seeking to make these two virtues a strategic part of our Christian walk. And notice, first of all, He said that you need to follow peace. Follow peace. Now, let me tell you, there are three kinds of peace that God gives. There's going to be a little overlap between today and then Sunday morning's message, but I'm just going to hit the high spots tonight. This idea, there's a such thing as positional peace. That's peace with God. That's what God gives you when you get saved. The Bible said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means I'm in a right relationship with Him. I'm no longer at war with God. I'm right with Him. And the Bible said, I have peace with God. But then there is a personal peace the Bible calls the peace of God. It's beyond comprehension. It passeth understanding. Friend, listen, I was preaching here not long ago to a church, and this is so true. I can tell you about God's peace, but you can't understand God's peace until a person experiences God's peace. You have to taste it to know it. And to understand it and to experience. It can't be described. It can't be explained. It can only be experienced. Thank God that the peace of God keeps our heart and mind. It's a personal peace. And then thirdly, there is to be a pursued peace. That's peace with others. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. This is talking about our horizontal relationships in life, whether it be our marriage, our family, on the job, at church, Sunday school class, among friends, neighbors. I am to pursue peace. And notice who I'm to pursue it with. Notice he said, with all men. That means everybody, saved, unsaved, those that like me, those that don't. I'm to pursue peace. All right? Let me give you a verse to jot down in your notes, Romans 12:18. The Bible said, if it be possible. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that grace can't even hardly live with? If it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what God's saying? We need to do everything we can as God's people to be a people who pursues and follows after peace. God places this matter of seeking peace upon each individual. God didn't say be peaceful if your neighbor is. God didn't say be peaceful if your wife or your husband is. God didn't say pursue peace if the person in the next seat beside of you is pursuing peace or in the Sunday school class or whatever. No, God said you pursue peace. That means you're to seek to live peaceably with every person that you can possibly live peace with. Because let me tell you something, we need to strive to maintain unity in life's relationships. Discord within the relationships of life, whether it be our marriage, whether it be a family, whether it be a church, whether it be the job, whatever it is, will bring a lack of peace, of conflict and inner strife that will go out in our lives. And let me tell you what it'll do. It'll wear you down. It'll rob you of joy. It'll distract you from your relationship with God. It'll open the door to an untold number of sins. Some of them the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about, like anger and forgiveness and hatred, or unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and all of these things. And a vicious cycle, if we're not careful, will get in our lives, and to where we have even more and greater conflict and greater strife, both inwardly and outwardly, until finally we veer off course and we hit the wall spiritually and we're out of the race because we're irritable and hard to deal with and nobody wants to. Let me tell you something. A peacemaker repels people, but a peacemaker draws or compels people. All right? And I don't know about you, there's two kinds of people in every church, every family, on every job, in every community. There are peacemakers and peace takers. And God said, I don't want you to be known as somebody who takes peace. I don't want you to be known, Christian, as somebody who brings inner conflict and strife and problems. I want you to be a peacemaker and do everything you can to bring peace to life's relationships. Hey, I don't want my testimony as a Christian to be that of a contentious, angry person that nobody can get along with. Is that how you want to be known? God doesn't want that. No, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pursue peace with God's people. Let's maintain unity in life's relationships. You know what? That means I may need to give up some rights. Maybe you're thinking, well, I have a right to be bitter. You know what? Nobody has a right to be bitter. Well, I have a right to feel the way I feel. No, you don't. I have a right to... No. Friends, sometimes we give up our rights. Jesus gave up His right as He stood before Pilate, as He stood before Herod, as He was condemned. He was a sheep before His shears is dumb. He could have spoke up and said, listen, I'm the sinless Son of God, but He didn't. No, He was silent. He gave up His right so that He could die for you and me. And you know what, friend? The day you got saved, you gave up your rights to God. And we need to seek to offer forgiveness where it needs to be offered. We need to strive to make things right with those that we've wronged, that we may make to maintain life's relationships in a godly fashion. And then along with peace comes holiness. Know what he says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Describes a cleanliness of life, to be free from sin's contamination or defilement. Here's my vertical relationship. Let me just tell you something. If you and I are wrong with God, we're going to be wrong with everybody around us. And if we're wrong with everybody around us, we're going to be wrong with God. They go together. And I need to maintain a right vertical relationship with God. And I need to maintain a horizontal relationship with others, that I'm in fellowship with God and in fellowship with others, because I believe that honors God. And it helps us as we run the race of life to run freely. And it helps us to run without distraction and stay on course. And let me just tell you something, friend. Inner conflict and weariness and strife and contention, it will wear you down. And it'll keep you from finishing well. It'll keep me from finishing well. The Bible said, but he, as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Let me just say something tonight, church. A holy God deserves, desires, and demands a holy people. Amen. And notice he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And you say, preacher, does that mean if I'm not holy, I won't go to heaven? That's not what that verse means, because where's the line that says I'm holy enough to get in? Or I'm unholy enough to keep me out? That's not what this verse is talking about. He's talking to saved people. And what he's saying is that it's not a loss of salvation, but a loss of fellowship. All right? Sin clouds our vision. It causes us to veer off track. It causes us to miss God's best with our life. I'm just going to be honest with you. When you and I aren't right with each other, we don't really care if we see each other, do we? Let me just tell you something, friend. When you and I have sin in our lives and we're wrong with God, it hides His face from us, so to speak. He can't bless us like He wants to bless us. And that's why we can't let sin to go undealt with in our lives. God wants so much better for us than we want for ourselves. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, holiness, for they shall be filled. And to be blessed of God. All right, friend, listen, there's nothing greater than my life to be blessed of God. And God can bless a holy life. And let's strive for it. Let's pursue it. That we might be a holy people, a godly people. That we might show forth God's holiness to a world that desperate. Hey, we don't need to bring Him down by the way we live. We need to lift Him up. Amen? And then let me give you number four tonight. We won't finish this, but we'll start trying to get in it for just a little bit. Number four, here's the last one. Be serious. Be strong. Be straight. Be strategic. Follow peace and holiness. And now be God said, I want you to be serious. Look at two words in verse 15. Looking diligently. Christian, that word means to look carefully or cautiously. It means to scrutinize something. And it has the idea of taking charge. Let me just tell you something. He's going to deal with some attitudes in these verses. And nobody can take charge of your attitude or my attitude but you and me. I'm in charge of my attitude. You're in charge of your attitude. And God said, I want you to scrutinize. I want you to look careful. I want you to be serious. A runner to succeed must take control of his or her attitude. And the same is true of a Christian. A person cannot half-heartedly prepare for a marathon and expect to finish. I mean, you know, flippant. Well, I don't care if I train or not. I mean, you know, it's night of the race. I'm going to eat Krispy Kreme donuts, chocolate milk, and a Hershey bar. That's what I do because I'm watching the race. I'm not running the marathon, okay? No, they're making sure they eat right, sleep right, train right. No, they're serious about that thing. And Christian, I'm just going to tell you something. If you want to finish well, if I want to finish well, we can't be haphazard about our Christian lives. We have to be serious about it. Friend, God was serious in this matter of saving us. We ought to be serious about living for the one who did save us. Wouldn't we agree with that tonight? Now, I'll remind you the Christian life is, again, not a short dash to heaven, but is a race that lasts a lifetime. And as Christians, we can't be haphazard. You have to be serious about some things. And I want you to notice, I need to be serious about His provision of grace. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, and I want you to notice that that's the... Here's how this sentence is structured, okay? God is basically saying, when He says looking diligently, He's saying, you look carefully and cautiously at your life. And then you're going to see three lests, okay, that's going to follow after this verse. Are you ready? Lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. So God said, I want you to be cautious. I want you to be careful. I want you to be diligent. I want you to be serious about your life, lest this takes place in your life. Let me just tell you something. When we're not serious, bad things happen in our lives. Notice grace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Grace is God's strength for living life for Him. Christian, can we just talk for a moment? God never intended for you and me to live the Christian life on our own. It's not designed that way. Spiritual life demands spiritual strength. Supernatural life demands supernatural strength. God never designed our lives to be lived in our flesh. It only leads to frustration and failure in the Christian life. It's to be lived in God's strength. And God tells me that His grace is sufficient. Wouldn't you agree with that? That's what He says. For every circumstance of life, whatever comes my way, whatever I go through, whatever hurts or difficulty or trial or whatever it is I face, God's grace can see me through. Do we believe that tonight? I was reading today, and too many Christians are lip believers. We say we believe it, but we don't live it out in our daily lives. We don't life believe it. And we have to life believe it. That means that I make it a part of how I live my life as a child of God. Now, failing the grace of God, again, is not losing salvation. It didn't say fall out of grace. You can't fall out of grace. All right? But it's failing God's grace. It's failing to appropriate and appreciate the provision of grace that God has made available for you and me. It's the strength that God gives to run the race of life successfully, to finish well. Hey, we talk about it, we hear messages on it. There's saving grace, right? There is sustaining grace, securing grace, serving grace, suffering grace, dying grace. For every, as is thy day, so shall thy strength be, God says. God has strength for you today to go through and sustain, be sustained through whatever you and I face in life. God provides the grace. It's our responsibility to, by faith, reach out, grasp it, and use it. Okay? How do I do that? Through obedience. I keep doing right. That's it. I keep doing what God tells me to do. When I, in faith, respond in obedience to God, God releases His power, His grace, His ability, His strength in my life that is sufficient to enable me to obey or bear up or go on. I've heard this in times of extreme difficulty in the lives of godly Christians. Here's what somebody will say to them, and will say to them, I don't understand how you're making it. And they'll say, the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. Friend, don't fail God's grace. There is a danger in trying to run the race in our own strength rather than in God's strength. I'm going to tell you what's eventually going to happen. We're going to hit the wall. Jesus said, without me ye can do something. Is that what He said? He said, without me ye can do nothing. Folks, we need Him more than we can ever imagine. I don't need Him. I don't just need Him in the lows of life. I need Him in the highs of life. I don't just need Him in the bad times. I need Him in the good times. Can I just tell you, this thing of availing myself of the grace of God is a moment by moment, day by day experience in the Christian life that I am making myself, yielding myself to God and making myself, it's not the word I want to use, that I am availing myself of the grace that He's providing for me. And let me just tell you something, okay? Are you ready? You can't live on borrowed grace. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Worrying about tomorrow. God's not... You see, we're worried about tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. You know what Jesus said? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. He's not talking about sin in that passage. He said there's enough problems today without you worrying about tomorrow. God said, I'm going to give you the grace you need today, and then when you get up in the morning, the grace you need is going to be there. That's what He's saying. That's why the Bible says that we're to come boldly into the throne of what, church? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's in those moments when I can't, and I go on my face before God or in my heart. Maybe I'm not able to bow because of where I'm at or what, but my heart bows before God. I'm on my face in my heart before God, and I'm saying, God, I can't. I can't handle this. I can't do this. God, I can't go on. God, I can't make it. God, but I want You to know You can. And Lord, if You'll help me, I'm going to take the next step. God, if You'll help me, I'm going to stay true. God, if You'll help me. God, I can't make it. But Lord, I know with You, I can. That's what He's talking about. Because so often, when we get weak spiritually, here's what we say. We act like God's mean to us or something. Or that God's not faithful. Or God's not kept His word. And we begin to be upset with God. And God, You won't put on me more than I can bear. And Lord, it just seems like it keeps on coming. And God, and you know what God's saying? You're not availing My grace. You're not resting in Me. You're not trusting Me as your shepherd. You're not believing Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack anything. That's what God's saying to us. Because in that moment, I'm failing the grace of God. And it's in those moments I need to be going before the throne of grace, asking God for the grace to do right and be right and go on for Him when I think I can't. That's what He's saying. Amen. And I don't know where you are tonight. And I'm here to tell you, maybe you're wrong in your marriage tonight. Maybe it's just all bent out of shape. God has the grace for you to fix it if you'll obey. Maybe your family's out of whack. Maybe you're wrong with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Do you know that as long as we avoid getting that right, we're failing the grace of God? Do you know God has enough grace to fix that? He does. God has enough grace to help you to deal with that boss tomorrow that you have to go to work for. That job you have to face, that problem that you go through, that financial... Listen, folks, do we believe God's able tonight? Well, yes, He is. Well, let's live like He is. And let's avail ourselves of the grace of God. Amen? Let's do that tonight. And maybe tonight, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you just need to slip down here tonight and say, God, help me to be strong. Help me to walk in straight paths. God, help me to be strategic, to follow peace and holiness. And God, above everything else, help me to avail myself. God, help me to reach out by faith and take hold of Your grace and help me to do right. Help me to be right. Help me to go on. Help me to choose to please You, God. And you know what? Surprisingly, you'll come out on the other side and you'll say, wow, I don't know how I did that. It's grace. It's grace. Amen. Let's stand to our